Shabbat Shalom. So good to have everyone with us this morning. We have a very exciting service planned. How many of you remember what today is? Veterans Day. And if there's one thing I think we should do is honor all of our veterans today. Amen? I'm all for standing during the national anthem. And I'm all for honoring all of our veterans. Let me ask something. If I'm going to, just by a raise of hands, do we have any former Marines here?
There are no former Marines.
They're always a Marine. All right. How about Navy? Any retired Navy? I see Navy. Air Force? How about Coast Guard? So we've got Army. All right. Well, after worship, what we're going to do, we're going to play the theme song for each one of those groups. Military song. But anyway, what we're going to do, I want, as they're playing, each one, I'm going to want those that were in that branch to stand. As that's going on, and Dennis is going to be up here with the United States flag. Brian's going to be blowing the trumpet while we're playing the video. But how many believe we need to honor our veterans? All right. To begin with, we believe that El Shaddai in taking Torah to the nations. Do we have any visitors here today? Here visiting. Yay! Let's give our visitors a big hand. Where are you from? Canada. All right. And you're from Vancouver? Okay. Now, how about you? Where are you from? You're here in Tacoma. Okay. And over here? Vancouver. Washington or Canada? Washington. From Vancouver to Vancouver. We cover it all. Yes. Where are you from? Yelm. All right. And way in the back, where are you from? Guam. All right. Woo. We love all of our visitors. I want to make sure I didn't miss anybody. Okay, let's stand. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart,
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Days is in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. And let's pray. Father, I just pray right now on this day, we do want to just lift up all the veterans, Father, that you would just be with them, Father, and strengthen them. We just thank you so much for their service. And Father, today we just pray that as we hear the words of your Torah, that we would have ears to hear what you're speaking to us. In this day, because we know your word is a living word, and we just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen.
Like you, we will not bow down to the gods of men. We will worship the God of Israel.
How great in just voices. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Thank you. Father, that you're there, that we just need to fall on our knees, that we just need to rededicate ourselves to you, that we just need to remember that you are here.
And broken, I run to you, for your arms are open wide. And I am weary, but I know your touch restores. So I wait for you, and so I wait for you.
I'm falling. Adonai, hineni, hineni, here am I. I am broken, longing for more of you, your unrelenting love so true. So I come before you, mold me in your hands, arms wide open, here I stand. Hineni, hineni, Adonai. Hineni, hineni,
O God of Jacob, King over all the earth, your glory stretches past the seas. Ruach HaKodesh, you are beautiful, there's no place I'd rather be.
Adonai, Hineni, Hineni, oh, here am I, 'cause I am yours, God, you are mine. I leave this world behind, I am yours, God, you are mine.
Amen. Father, we just pray you lead us. We want to follow you wherever you go. We don't want to get ahead of you. We don't want to be behind you. We want to walk with you. Father, and as we walk with you, you created us. You know that we have needs as your children. We just want to lift up those right now who have physical needs, health needs. Father, we just come before you, those that might be live streaming from the hospital. Father, those of us who are sick here, our friends, family that we know, we pray for healing. Father, heal those. We know you are Jehovah Rapha. You are our healer. Father, for those who are spiritually far from you, we pray for a spiritual healing as well. Father, at this time, we just want to reach out to the lost, those in our own families or relatives or friends, co-workers. Father, we pray you would draw them with your bands of love back to yourself. Bring people into their life that would be able to share with them the knowledge of the Messiah. Father, for those with financial needs, we pray as well that you would meet those financial needs Some people just need a job, some a car, a house, or just food on the table. Father, we pray that you would meet all those financial needs. And Lord, right now, our nations, all the nations from around the world live streaming, each one of us want to lift up our nation to you. Father, we just pray you would speak to our leaders. Father, turn their hearts. You even say in your word, the king's heart is in your hand. Father, we pray you would turn the hearts of the religious leaders, the political leaders, the military leaders. Put them all in your hands that your will would be done. We live in tumultuous times. And Father, we want to lift up the nation of Israel as well, that you would be with them, strengthen them in this time that we're in right now, and give their leaders wisdom on what to do. And Father, that they all might turn back to your Torah. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. But before we have the kids come up, we're going to play this video in honor of all the veterans. And if as they're playing the anthem or whatever song that they sing, we would like to have those vets stand in that particular branch. Okay, let's go ahead and let's play this video in honor of all of our vets. Thank you. Dennis takes the flag out. Amen. And I wanted our kids to be in here for this so they learn to respect the flag. So let's have the kids come up, and we're going to put the tallit over them, and let's send them on their way. All right. Wasn't that fun? Amen and amen. All right. Well, let's extend all of our hands toward all these wonderful, wonderful kids. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for all of these children. We pray a blessing upon them as they go to their class. And Father, I just pray for all the teachers, that you would just fill them with your Spirit, Father, that they would impart life to each and every one of their kids. And these kids would speak life, even one to another. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, one more announcement that I want to make, and this is for everyone online. So this is important for all you online as well as those of you here local. We're looking for little video testimonies that we could put online of what El Shaddai and the teaching has done for you. And Jill has asked that it be filmed horizontally, not vertically. We ask that if possible, you use full HD 1080 resolution if possible. And if you could email us for details, if you want to know how to transfer your video, if it's too big to email, we can help you do that as well. But what we would love is to have people from every nation that's live streaming to submit a little video of what El Shaddai's teaching has done for you. One of the reasons for doing this is we've been offered for free to have our teachings on globally that's going to reach millions of people. They're even going into China now. And so we want to be able to get the word out. So if there's anybody here online from another country, we would love to have testimonials. And you could do it in even in your language and in English at the same time. Maybe try to keep the whole thing around 3 minutes, something like that, 5 minutes max, something. But we would love to have testimonials in other languages as well. Okay, are you ready? Yes. Here we go. This is truly one of my favorite Torah portions. It's Chai Sarah, which means the life of Sarah, but it talks about the death of Sarah. And so we're going to take a look at her life and death. But before we do, I want to begin reviewing some scriptures that shows us how we got here. So to start with, though, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 43 and 44. Here the Lord is speaking to Moses and Aaron, and he's talking about the ordinances of the Passover. And he talks about how foreigners can't eat of it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat it. So we find in order to eat the Passover, you have to be circumcised. Now, obviously, that doesn't apply today because no one keeps the Passover because there's no temple and there's no Passover lamb. But look at Joshua 5:2. This is amazing to me. I don't know if you really thought about the theological ramifications of this or what happened. But after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, Joshua 5:2 says, at that time, the Lord says to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Why was that? Well, look at verse 5. It says, all the people who came out of Egypt were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. So they didn't circumcise anybody the 40 years they were wandering in the wilderness. So I wondered if they even kept the Passover those 40 years. Or if they did, who actually ate of it? Just the older group and none of the younger kids did? I don't know. But look at verse 8 through 11 of Joshua 5. This is why this happened. It says, it happened when they were done circumcising all the nation that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. And then the Lord says to Joshua, as they're going to go into the promised land, he says, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Therefore, the name of that place was called Gilgal to this day. And then it says this, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. They ate the unleavened bread and parched grain of the produce of the land on the next day after the Passover in the same day. So we see circumcision is tied to Passover. When they leave Egypt, circumcision is tied to the Passover when they're about to enter the promised land. Well, let's go back 400 years prior, before there ever was a Passover, in the time of Abraham. In Genesis 17, 1 and 2, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appears to him. And he says, I'm God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Then he says, I'm going to make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And we know that covenant was the covenant of circumcision. And we see in verse 27 of that same chapter, it says, all the men of his house, those born in the house and those brought with money of a foreigner were circumcised with him. Now, what's fascinating is, when did this happen? You're going to see it happened at Passover. The very next verse after the circumcision takes place is chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. And again, the Lord appears to him by the oaks of Mamre, which is in Hebron, by the way. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day because it's going to be several days for him to get healed. He lifts up his eyes and looked, and he saw that three men stood opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bows himself to the earth. Now, there's a couple of things going on here that kind of blows me away. And if you thought about this, it says the Lord appears to Abraham at his tent door, right? So here's the Lord talking to Abraham. These three guys come walking up, and he leaves the Lord standing there, and he runs over to meet these three guys. Now, doesn't that sound kind of rude? I mean, it's like, here, the creator of the universe appears to him that wants to talk to him, but as soon as these three guys shows up, he leaves the Lord and runs over to talk to these three guys and wants to know how he can help them. Now, I don't know if you ever saw that before, but that's kind of fascinating. But look at Genesis 19, 1 through 3. It goes on and says these two angels came to Sodom at evening, and here is Lot, and he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. What does it mean to sit in the gate? You're a ruler, you're a judge, a leading figure. And it says that Lot saw them, and he rose up to meet them. He bows himself with his face to the earth, and he says, see now, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and stay all night. Wash your feet. You can get up early and be on your way. But they said, no way. We're going to stay in the street all night. So he urged them greatly, and they came in with him, and they entered his house. Now look at this. He made them a feast of unleavened bread, and they ate. And this happens right after the circumcision of Abraham. So again, circumcision and Passover are related, and we find the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah happens during the feast of Passover. Circumcision was always tied to the concept of Passover. Now, take a look at this picture here. Here is Israel, and you can notice I have Beersheba at the bottom, and then you go up to Hebron, and then you can go all the way up to Jerusalem. Okay, now I want you to follow this. Abraham and Sarah were in Hebron, okay, when Sodom and Gomorrah were burnt to the ground. That's where Abraham and Sarah were. They were in Hebron when God promised them Isaac would be born. But now what happens? After Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction, Abraham says, I'm getting a little further away. So he moves to Beersheba. And we see in Genesis 21, verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And he calls there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Okay, but now what happens as the story progresses in the Torah is at this point, he now goes up to Jerusalem to offer up Isaac. We see this is the next thing that happens. Well, then what happens? Now we come to our Torah portion. Look at Genesis 23, verse 1 and 2. So it says, Sarah lived 127 years. This was the length of Sarah's life. And Sarah dies in Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And then it says, Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Do you realize after he offered up Isaac, which he didn't actually do, but came that close, they separated. Abraham and Sarah had a separation. He's in Beersheba. She goes back to Hebron. And when she passes, he has to come from Beersheba all the way to Hebron. This whole ordeal with Isaac was a big deal for Sarah. And how old was she when she died? 127 years. How old was Isaac when she died? Isaac, not Abraham. How old was Sarah's son Isaac? He was 37 years old when she died, 40 years old when he married Rebecca. And so we see that in Genesis 25:20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebecca. Now that's next week's Torah portion. That's how it begins. But so Isaac was 37 years old then when his mother died, because Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, okay? 127 when she dies, that makes him 37, right? Everyone got the math now? Okay, then he's mourning for her 3 years, so he gets married then when he's 40. But that also is telling you he was 37 years old, not a little boy, when Abraham went to offer him up. But think about this. If he's 37, he's going to be pretty strong. Abraham's 137. At any time, Isaac could have ran from the knife. All right? But that's not my point. So let's go on. Let's go back to our Torah portion, Genesis 23 and verse 4, 3 and 4. So Abraham, Sarah dies, he goes to find a burial place. And it says, Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Chet, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burial plot with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, I think it's interesting that Abraham, as far as the promised land was concerned, he was a stranger and a sojourner there, even though it was promised to him. Well, look at Hebrews 11:13. It says, in faith, all of these died, never having received the promise, but from afar they did see them, and having been persuaded, and having saluted them, and having confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. I think that's amazing. And I think we need to see ourselves also. This is not our home. I mean, it's our home, but it's a temporary home. This isn't our long-term home. As a matter of fact, though, here's the good news from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, therefore, Gentiles, you guys are no more strangers or foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. So while Abraham was considered a stranger and a foreigner when he was among the Gentiles who come to the faith of Abraham are not considered strangers and foreigners to the God of Abraham. And I think that is pretty exciting. Now, here's what's incredible, though. Look at Genesis 23:7. It says, so Abraham stood up and he bowed or prostrated himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Chet. Now, do you guys know what Chet means in Hebrew? Terror. They were the first terrorists. The children of Hittites are the terrorists. Okay? It comes from the word katat, which means to prostrate, to break down by violence or by confusion and fear. So the Hittites were the first terrorists. Now, something else I want to point out. They were called even to the children of who? Chet. Say Chet. Guess what our Hebrew letter is today we're going to talk about? Chet. So, during our Hebrew letter Torah portion, I'm going to tie the letter Chet to this Torah portion. And it's quite fascinating when you look at the importance of that letter Chet. How many of you knew that that letter had to do with the Hittites? This is it. But let's look at Genesis 14, 13. Here's something else that's incredible. This is going back to the time of Abraham. Okay, it's where we are. And it says, one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Okay, this is that Lot was captured. It says, now he lived by the oaks of Mamre. And then it says, the Amorite, the brother of Heshcol, you know, were the allies of Abram. Well, now, wait a minute. Here we're hearing about Hebron during the time of Abram. And the Amorites are in control while Abram is alive. Well, it's just a few years later, the Amorites no longer have control. The Hittites have control. So that means Ephron the Hittite got that land for free from a war that he's totally ripping Abraham off and selling it. He probably hasn't even had it that long. He probably didn't even pay for it. It looks like the Amorites got defeated in war by the Hittites, so they just took over. Now, let's take a look at the story of the sale of the Cave of Machpelah. How many of you have been to Hebron and have been to the Cave of Machpelah? It's an incredible place. It's an absolutely incredible place when you look at something 4,000 years old. Well, look at this. Genesis 23, 10 through 16. It says, and Ephron dwelt among the children of Het, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Het, even of all those that went in at the gate of the city. Okay, the gate of the city. This is like the courts are held at the gate of the city. This is where all the politicians are, the people in charge. And he said, no, my Lord, hear me. The field, I'm just going to give it to you. So he says he's going to give him the field. He says, in the cave, I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. Give I it to you, bury your dead. So Abraham bows down himself before the people of the land, and he speaks to Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, oh, but if you will give it, I pray you hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it of me, and I'll bury my dead there. So Ephron answers Abraham, saying to him, oh, my Lord, listen to me. The land is worth a big ripoff price. 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. In other words, he knew what he was really saying. He knew he was a scoundrel. And he says, Abraham, he weighs to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Het, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. Now, do you guys have the Hebrew for Ephron on your notes there? I want you to notice something. Every time how it is spelled, until you get to the last time where he's actually weighing the money to Ephron. And you can look at my PowerPoint here. You can see that's how it is spelled. But at the very moment he's giving Ephron the money, his name changes. The Vav is missing. Now, you don't see this in English. You're only going to see this in Hebrew. What happens is this. Ephron's name was reduced by God on account of his greedy attitude. His pocketbook was made larger, but his name was made smaller because he totally ripped off Abraham and God knew it. So I think it's fascinating that in Hebrew, all of a sudden, the Vav stands for a man, because the man was created on the sixth day. The Vav is the number six. So as a man, he was reduced in God's eyes because of his greedy attitude. Now, here's the other thing. They met at the gates. When you go to Hebron, they literally discovered the very gates to the city, the very stairs that led up to that gate. These are the very stairs that Abraham walked on when he went up to the gate. This is in Hebron. This goes right to the gate of where the city would have been, which would have been maybe another, 30 yards further. But I wanted you to see that. It's amazing. And then look at what it says next, though, in Genesis 23, 17 and 18. It says, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre. And look at this. It says, the field and the cave which was therein. But look what else. And all the trees that were in the field. Because Ephron could have said, I just sold you the field, not the trees. And so Abraham wants to make everything secure. And so it says that wherein all the borders were made sure to Abraham for a possession, in the presence of the children of Chet before all that went in, where? At the gate of his city. Now, I think this is interesting because the three places that the Palestinians today claim are their land are the very three places where we have the title deed still recorded of being purchased. The title deed is still here. It's right here. It's written that he had, same thing with David, buying the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite for Jerusalem. Same thing with Jacob buying in Shechem, the place where Joseph is buried. So all of these things are forever recorded. The title deed is right there. Okay, so now after this, Abraham now wants to make sure that he finds a bride for his son Isaac. And so we see in Genesis 24, verse 3 and 4, he's telling his servant Eliezer, "And I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you're not going to take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife to my son Isaac." What was one of the main reasons Abraham didn't want Isaac to marry a Canaanite? They're cursed. Look at Genesis 9, 25 through 27. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan will be his servant. God will enlarge Japheth and will dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan will be his servant." So God, you know, Abraham understood that the Canaanites were a cursed people. So he did not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite. So let's go on and look now in Genesis 24, 17 through 20. We're all familiar with the story. The servant ran to meet her. And he said, "Let me, I pray you, drink a little water of your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And what did she do? She hurried and let down her pitcher on her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have done drinking." And then she hurries again and empties her pitcher into the trough. And then she runs again to the well to draw water and to draw for all of his camels. So here we have this picture of her trying to do everything she can, taking care of all the camels. And I think she definitely sounds like a relative of Abraham, because she's running here, she's running there. She's not slack in getting the work done. I mean, she is on the run. She hurries and hurries. Now, that's a servant. And then we find in Genesis 24, 22, it says, "It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." Okay, so here he opens up his treasure chest and he pulls out this beautiful golden earring, and he brings out these two bracelets. And it says the golden earring is half a shekel weight. Well, there's something very fascinating about that word. The Hebrew word beka, which is used, is not really the word for half a shekel. You're going to find out what the real word for half a shekel is in here in a little bit. This word beka that is used here is only used twice in all of the scripture. And whenever you find a word is only used twice, there has to be a reason. There has to be a connection. So we're going to look at the connection of why this is so important. Now, it says a beka is a half a shekel. So here I have a picture of a shekel, and guess what? Then you have a half a shekel, okay? And a beka equals half a shekel. Now, the word beka means to cleave, all right? And when you think of husbands and wives, they're supposed to do what? Cleave. They're supposed to separate from their father, their mother, and they're to cleave to one another. Well, look at this. The only other place the word beka is used is in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 12. This is the setup for when it's used. First, you have to understand this. In Exodus 30, 12, it says, "When you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, you shall give every man a ransom for his soul when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them." Now, if you remember, they weren't supposed to number the people, so they would number a coin instead. So let's jump to Exodus 38, 25 through 27, and you're going to see where this word Becca is used again. It says, and the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, 1,775 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And then here it is. It says, a Becca a head, that is half a shekel. So now I have the Hebrew word for half a shekel in your notes, but above it is that word Becca again, which equals half a shekel. And they were to give a half a shekel or a Becca per head. And then it says, let's see. And so the 100 talents of silver were for the casting of the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. Okay, now, what is the word for head there? Can anyone read Hebrew? The Hebrew word for head there on your notes? Golgalet, where we get the word Golgotha from. Okay, so we find the word Golgotha in the Torah when it comes to the building of the very place of God's presence. It's a Becca, a head, is a Becca, a Golgalet. Now, Golgalet means head, as it does here, or skull. So when we talk about Golgotha, if you can look at this picture for a minute, Golgotha meant the top of the skull or the top of the head. Actually, there are a whole bunch of Golgothas. Every top of every hill is a Golgotha. Okay, so it's not like any one particular place has to be Golgotha. Golgotha just meant the head or the top of the skull. All right, well now, what do we find by putting these two scriptures together, one concerning the marriage of Rebekah to Isaac, the other one concerning the building of the habitation of God? We find that Israel, according to the Torah, offered up a half a shekel per head, or a Becca Golgalet, for the purpose of the building of the sanctuary. And this is where the sacrificial offerings are going to be accepted for the redemption of their soul. That's what it says. It was for the redemption of their soul they had to collect a Becca Golgalet. But here's the thing. When we compare these two scriptures, we find that Abraham's servant gave the future bride of Isaac. Okay, think of Isaac as the type of the Messiah. Okay, Rebecca as the bride of the Messiah. Okay, and so here we see that Abraham's servant, Eliezer, who almost, there's a lot of levels here. Abraham could be the father, Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, Isaac, the son, Rebecca, the bride. A lot of levels here I'm going to be weaving together here. And so here we see Abraham's servant gives the future bride of Isaac, who's going to be the mother of Israel or Jacob, a gold earring of one Becca. All right. Then what do we find? Then we find when the children of Israel were to be counted for the very first time, they had to give one silver Becca for the building of the house of the groom or the sukkah. This was the ransom that they had to pay in order for a plague not to come upon them while they were being counted. So now we see the connection between the ring given in marriage tied to the ransom paid by the Messiah. And the Becca, if you remember, means to be, to cleave or to be broken. And so when we read in Exodus 38, everyone had to give for the redemption of their soul one Becca Golgalet, okay, this could mean one who is broken at Golgotha. So here we see Becca is to be broken, Golgalet is Golgotha. So we see one who has been broken at Golgotha is the one whose redemption comes for us. In Matthew 27:33, it talks about they came to the place called Golgotha, or the place of a skull. Now, in Genesis 24, verse 31 through 33, what do we find? He says, come in, you blessed of the Lord. Why are you standing out there? He says, I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man, he came into the house and he ungirded his camels and he gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet. and the men's feet that were with him, and there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I don't want to eat until I've told my errand. So in other words, Eliezer says, look, I'm focused. I'm here for a purpose. I'm not here to, you know, just shoot the breeze. One of the amazing things about Eliezer was his tremendous focus. When he arrived, he didn't first go around town to see the local attractions. Okay? He didn't even check into the local hotel to rest from his journey. Instead, he goes straight to work, you know, looking for Isaac's future wife. And then even after he found Rebekah and thought she was worthy for the master's son, he still didn't even allow himself to relax. He was invited to Rebekah's home. The entire family sat down, and he proclaimed, I'm not even going to eat until I've told you what I'm here for. Now, this is a guy who's focused like a laser on what he has to get done. And when we look at verse 47 of Genesis 24, he's speaking, and he says, and I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, well, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the earring on her face, and I put the bracelets on her hand. Okay, now how many of you know Rebekah's brother's Laban? Everybody remember Laban? Okay, how many of you know he's a very dishonest Gentile? Do you know what her father's name means, Bethuel? The name means destroyed of God. Okay, but here's the other thing. Do you realize she was the granddaughter of Lot's sister? By all means, a Gentile, but she's from the family of Abraham. As a matter of fact, Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, and Ruth, the Moabite, are actually cousins. They're both related to Lot. They both want to join the ones in covenant with God, which tells us only those Gentiles who truly love the Jewish people are going to be grafted in. Isn't that fascinating? Genesis 24, 58 through 61, they call Rebekah. And they say to her, will you go with this man? And she says, oh yeah. And they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah. And look at what it says. And they said to her, you are our sister. You be the mother of thousands of millions. And let your seed do what? Your seed. And it doesn't say seeds, plural, though. It says seed, singular, too. I can't help but think of what Paul says. This is referring to the Messiah who's going to possess the gate of those who hate him. So we see Rebekah arose and her damsels. They rode on camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. To sit in the gates also means to have authority, and it means to drive out the previous tenants. And this is one problem Israel had. When they had the possession, God told them to drive out the other people, and they didn't. Now, one of the other things I think that's fascinating is she ups and leaves her whole family. And look at Psalms 45, 10 and 11. It says, listen, daughter, consider and turn your ear. Forget your own people and also your father's house. So the king will desire your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. And I can't help but think of the Lord saying, unless you forsake father, mother, everything else for me, we need to realize that, hey, we need to be focused like a laser. As a matter of fact, in case you didn't know, Psalm 45 is what is read every Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, which is also, I believe, the ceremony of the wedding to the Messiah. Also, the Feast of Trumpets is when Isaac was bound, when Abraham was going to offer him up. That was on that time. Now, the other thing that's fascinating is here when we read the story of Isaac being offered up, Isaac disappears from the Torah, and he doesn't return until he gets his bride. Did you catch that? What do we hear about Messiah? Isaac is a type of Messiah. He disappears, and he will return to the scene when he comes to get his bride. Now, we see in Genesis 24, 62 through 67. So Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. This is around Beersheba. And so Isaac went out to meditate in the field, and it was at eventide. He lifts up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels are coming. And then Rebekah lifts up her eyes, and she saw Isaac, and she lighted off the camel. For she had said to the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. So she takes a veil, she covers herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, what's very fascinating, think about this for a minute. Abraham sends his servant to comfort Isaac after the death of his mother by acquiring a bride for him. Now, so we see Isaac was comforted, right? And Abraham sent his servant to comfort Isaac. Well, look at John 14, 26, 27. But the comforter, which is the who? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall do what? Teach you all things. And what did he do? He told Isaac all things. And bring all things to your remembrance. Whatever I've said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that amazing, that connection there? And then we find in John 8, 39, they answered him and said, our father is Abraham. And Yeshua says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what? The works of Abraham. There's nothing wrong, and we're told to be doing the works. But the works of Abraham, not works unto ourselves. And then, what is he? Abraham, again, representative of the Father, sends Eliezer, representative of the Holy Spirit. And look at Genesis 25, 7 John 15, 24 through 26. He says, if I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But look at this. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he's going to testify of me. And then we find in Genesis 25, 7 through 10. It says, now these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. And then Abraham gives up the ghost. He dies a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Now look at this. It says his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, together buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham had purchased of the sons of Het. Okay, so now how old is Ishmael and his brother Isaac when Abraham dies? Okay, if Abraham is 175, how old would Isaac be? 75. All right? And Isaac was 13 years older, so he would have been 88. Now, how old are Jacob and Esau? How old are Jacob and Esau when Abraham dies, when Grandpa dies? They are 15. Jacob and Esau are 15. 15 years old when Abraham dies. Now, next week's Torah portion is Toldot, which is generations. And I'm going to go into some of this, and it's mind-blowing when you see who knew who. But let's look at Genesis 25, verse 17 and 18. It says, and these are the years of the life of Ishmael. He was 137 years old when he gave up the ghost and what? Now, I want you to notice something here. Again, English is not always the best translation. You're going to see the same English word died twice, but two different Hebrew words for the words died. Here's the first one. It's moot. Okay, he gave up the ghost and Ishmael, moot. He died. He was gathered to his people, and they dwelled from Havilah to Shur, which is before Egypt, as you go toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brothers. But now the word for died is not moot, it's nafal. So what is the difference between moot and nafal? In English, we just see died both times. Well, moot means dead. Nafal means to fall. So we see that he died, but we also see that he fell, or the collapse of his empire, so to speak. He fell before or in the presence of his brothers. Now, how many of you know the adherents to Islam widely believed themselves as Ishmael's descendants, and Ishmael was the one offered up, not Isaac. Okay, that's what they believe. Well, one particular sage, a rabbi, understood this writing as saying, when Ishmael's fall or death is a reference to the end of days, when Ishmael or Islam and his descendants will finally fall. And then the next verse in Genesis 25:19 says, and these are the generations of Isaac. So what he says is, when Ishmael or Islam falls before his brothers, who is that? Israel, in defeat, then Messiah comes, and the story of Isaac commences under the reign of the Messiah. Isn't that fascinating, paralleling it to the politics of today? Now, when Messiah comes, Rebecca, the bride of Messiah, she falls from her camel in surprise delight. But because it's the same Hebrew word, when she lights off her camel, it's that word to fall. She saw Isaac and literally fell off her camel. How many of you have ridden a camel before? I tell you what, I jumped off that thing. I wanted nothing to do with riding a camel anymore. Okay. So now let's take a look at the Haftorah, which is the prophet section that goes with this. In 1 Kings 1:1, just that we saw the life of Sarah in her death, we now see in the Haftorah, King David is about to die. He's old and stricken in years. And then we see in verse 5, if you remember, David's about to die, and Adonijah, his one son, exalts himself, wanting to be king when it was supposed to go to Solomon. And so we find in verse 5 that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And so he prepared himself some chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Well, I think it's very interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 11, Yeshua says, everyone who exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we find in 1 Kings 1 again, in verse 49 and 50, it talks about how all the guests now of Adonijah were afraid. And they rose up, and each man went his way. And then Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and he arose and he went and he caught hold on the horns of the altar. He goes running to the horns of the altar and says, don't kill me, don't kill me. And so he gets spared momentarily for a little bit. But I think this is the Haftorah portion teaches us about not exalting ourselves. How many of you know, it says, you know, the humble will be exalted in due time. We just need to wait. But now what I want to do as I conclude this Torah portion today. This is Jerusalem's 50th anniversary. 1967, right? 2017. It's been 50 years. Well, it's also been 50 years since Hebron also was returned. The Jews really had to return to Hebron as well as to Jerusalem. So I want to talk a little bit about the return to Hebron. Here is the cave of Machpelah today. Now, in June of 1967, who was the first Israeli to return to Hebron? Did anyone know who that was? The first one was? The first in over 700 years. It had been 700 years before a Jew was in Hebron. The first to return. Following the year 1267 Mamluk conquest of Israel. It was only since the return to Hebron in 1967 has it been accessible again to anyone who wanted to visit there. Okay, as a result of political anti-Semitism, the first Jewish site of national heritage has now become the object of anti-Semitism. Did you know UNESCO has recognized this place as a Palestinian heritage site, and they demanded it be removed from Israel's list of national heritage sites. Muslims had refused to permit Jews into the cave of Machpelah. Jews were only allowed to pray outside at the infamous seventh step. That arrow was pointing to the seventh step. That's all they couldn't go inside. They could only go to the seventh step. Anyone who attempted to get any closer was beaten by Arab guards who were stationed there. Surprisingly enough, the first Israeli in Hebron and in the cave of Machpelah was the chief rabbi of the IDF, Rabbi Shlomo Goren. Here's a picture of him. Remember that famous picture? All right. I'm going to tell you his story of the battle for Hebron. How many of you have never heard this story? Most of you have heard this story? How many of you have heard this story? Where were the rest of you? You haven't heard it and you have heard it. I don't know. Okay. I'll tell you. Rabbi Goren was present with the Israeli forces as the IDF had conquered the Western Wall in Jerusalem. And he's, you know, blowing the shofar. He held the rank of a general. Rabbi Goren knew that the army's next mission was Hebron. Wanting to be among the first Israelis in the ancient city of the patriarchs, he joined the armed forces stationed at the recently captured Etzion block south of Jerusalem on their way to Hebron. On the night of the 28th of Iyar, before retiring for the evening, he told the military there he wants to be wakened up when the soldiers begin their march to Hebron the following day. Well, the next morning he woke up only to find himself alone. They had already left. It was just him and his driver. Realizing he had been left behind, he orders his driver to begin the 20-minute journey to Hebron, expecting to meet the rest of the army already on their way. Rabbi Goren thought it peculiar that he hadn't encountered any other Israeli soldiers on the road as he reached Hebron. He thought to himself, surely the Israelis had already finished the job of marching on Hebron. Driving into Hebron, Rabbi Goren was greeted by the sight of white sheets being hung from the rooftops and the windows throughout the city. He was astounded, but he understood. He remembered back in 1929, the Arab residents of Hebron had massacred 67 Jews, and they wounded many others. And it is the 19th of August, 1929, when that happened. There is no partition, no Israel, no settlements, no occupation, no refugees, and yet for some reason they still have a problem. But in 1967 now, the Arabs of Hebron were very plainly scared of Jewish retaliation for what all the people they massacred in 1929. So they didn't even fire one shot. Instead, they hung these white sheets from the windows and the rooftops. So Rabbi Goren quickly made his way to the cave of Machpelah, and he found the huge doors, they were bolted, but he tried breaking them by shooting into the lock, his Uzi submachine gun. And finally, after getting into the cave, what he did, he hooked up a chain to his truck and he just pulled the doors off. Okay, so after getting inside, he blew his shofar just as he had done 24 hours earlier at the Western Wall. Only afterwards did Rabbi Goren discover that when he left the base at the Etzion block, all the rest of the IDF were on the other side of the hill making plans for the attack on Hebron. They hadn't even attacked yet. They did not know that the Arabs would surrender. In other words, Rabbi Goren, a single Israeli soldier, single-handedly conquered the city of 80,000 Arabs. The Jews had returned to Hebron into the cave of Machpelah. So now, what did Rabbi Goren do? He hung an Israeli flag outside of the cave, and he brought a Torah inside. But guess what happened the next day? The next day, he received a telegram from the Minister of Defense, Moshe Dayan. And here's what it said. Take down the flag, take out the Torah, and everyone who enters must take off his shoes because the building is a mosque. That is what happened. Rabbi Goren sent back a telegram to Moshe Dayan saying, the Torah is holy, it's staying. The flag means to me what it means to you. If you want to remove it, come and get it. I ain't touching it. So Moshe Dayan sent an officer into Hebron to remove the flag and the Torah. On the way back to Jerusalem, the officer was killed in an automobile accident. In which case, Dayan rescinded his order and the flag and the Torah went back. Isn't that an interesting story of the retaking of Hebron? So with that, Vicki, if you would come, we're going to close with a song. And we want you to feel free to come and pray after the song. I'll say the benediction, the priestly blessing. But now is a good day to stand in for veterans. Now is a good day to stand in for our loved ones and pray. And one other thing that I just want to say, too, something that I'm going to start doing after the second service only, because I have a little bit more time. We're going to have question and answer time, where I'm going to be up here to answer any questions people may have about the Torah or whatever. So we're going to make this a lot of fun for those that come to the second service. We're going to open it up. If you remember when we were 17 years ago back at South Hill Christian Church, we had question and answers. We were a little bit smaller. So anyway, we want to do that again and open it up for discussion. So that'll be being done after the second service. But let's stand. And let's pray. And feel free to come forward for prayer on your own or with our prayer leaders. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. It is so exciting as we hear about the 50th anniversary, not only of the retaking of Jerusalem, but also of the retaking of Hebron, the cave of Machpelah that Abraham paid good money for 4,000 years ago. Father, we know from the book of Acts, you said the Messiah is going to stay in heaven until the restitution or the restoration of all things. I never thought of that before, but I just realized one of the things you're referring to also could be the restoration of the Temple Mount completely in Israel's hands, the restoration of Hebron completely in Israel's hands, the restoration of Shechem completely back into Israel's hands. Father, we just truly pray for the restoration of all things, and we just want to commit ourselves to you, and we thank you so much for everything you've done in our lives, in Yeshua's name, and everybody says... Amen. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us. It's amazing that you want to call us your child, your children. You want to put your name upon us. And so you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people, and not only would you bless them, but you would put your name upon them. And this is what you told him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai Vaishmareka Yair Adonai Panavileka Vihuneka Yisah Adonai Panavileka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. We're going to continue to play. She's continuing to sing. And if you want prayer, feel free to come up for prayer. We want to still make this an environment of prayer and we can sing. But also, let's go fellowship outside. Thank you very much.